Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of the Trinity, especially focusing actually on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His true identity. Over the first few hundred years of church history, the identity of Jesus Christ got challenged in different ways. There were sort of waves of false teaching that came into the church. The first one, Gnosticism, it's often called, came sort of from one side, and it denied the humanity of Jesus Christ in the end. That he was truly human, that he took on flesh, was denied. And there was another wave later called Modalism, another wave after that, Arianism, Pelagianism. And you might wonder, well, why would we focus on these things? Or you might even wonder, why would God let these things happen to the church in church history? Well, we can tell very clearly from the New Testament itself and from the writings of Peter, John, Paul, that this was expected to happen and planned to happen. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 30, "From among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." The Apostle Peter prepared the church. He warned them, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." And then we read in 1 John chapter 4 of exactly the same kind of warning. The Lord God knew and the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to predict that indeed coming into the church would be false teachings. And the sad thing about history, you may have heard that saying from the actually atheist philosopher, Santayana, who said, "Those who do not know their history are bound to repeat it." The reality of history is that in cycles, the same old errors, the same old history seems to come up again and again. And so today, we're going to actually be focusing mainly on 1 John chapter 4. But before we focus in on that, and before we zoom in on that, we want to look a little bit at what the religious climate around the church was in the first century and second century, and what crept into the church, and how the church had to deal with it. And it doesn't matter so much if you remember the terms that we use over the next few weeks. But we should be aware that the Christian faith has been assaulted over the years by these different waves of false teaching. But actually, the good thing about it is that the Lord used those waves to sharpen the church's view and to show us who the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, is. So false teaching would come into the church, then theologians and first the apostles and then their followers would respond to it by digging into the Bible, searching the scriptures, and saying, "No, this is what the Bible teaches." And so we're going to do some of the same thing. You might think if you hear a word like Gnosticism, that sounds really theological or that sounds really academic. But the reality is many and much of the same thinking is all around us as we look at it. If you even hear catchphrases like "follow your dreams," or maybe you say this yourself, "mind over matter." If you go too far with phrases like that, where you end up is actually Gnosticism, where the mind and the thoughts and the supposed spirituality rises above reality, and where we try to define reality by our thoughts. And you can just look at examples like transgenderism or transhumanism. And there's actually the exact same ideas and teachings that were in the first century that are now coming up again that were behind that. This idea that you are what you think, and that your thoughts and your heart and your dreams and your mind are really what define you, instead of the reality also that God has given us to live in. So we're going to be looking at this, and the reason that this is important is because when people go too far in this direction, and when they did in that first century, they began to deny, as we read in 1 John, that the Son of God came in the flesh. that he actually took on a real human body, that he bled real blood, that he died upon a cross for sinners. And God then used these false teachers coming in to help the church to train and to sharpen and to focus on confessing the Son. So over the next few weeks, that's going to be our main theme, confessing the Son. Even though we're looking at it through the lens of the false teaching that came in, what it should lead us to do in the end is to focus on Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to 1 John 4, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So that would be a main challenge that John would face, and then the next generation would face, people saying, no, the Son of God, he couldn't come. Actually that low. He couldn't come in the flesh. He came as a spiritual reality and a spiritual being. Well, this movement of Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, I think it's in the bulletin. Gnosticism, that means knowledge. Knowledge. So Gnostic, you can kind of run in the sounds together. It's the same root way back in language. It has to do with our word knowledge. And it was very, very focused on a special knowledge. If you had a certain inside knowledge, a special knowledge, a certain spiritual experience even, then you could rise above this world and you could change reality. Some of the people who are closest to Gnosticism in our age would be somebody like the Scientologists. I don't know if you're familiar with them, Scientology, the Church of the Scientologist. The most famous proponent would be Tom Cruise, the actor from Hollywood. And these people believe that if you have the right system of thinking, and they believe this in a little different ways in the first century, but if you have the right system of thinking, and if you have a certain secret knowledge, and if you key into that, you can actually manipulate reality. And it's thoughts and knowledge and spirituality that's on this higher plane and better plane, and what's down here on this earth is kind of low and evil and not worth thinking about. And if you're really good and holy, and if you're really superior, you'll rise above. And so if you actually talk to a Scientologist, they think if you have their secret knowledge, they actually think this, you can live forever. You can cure everything. If you really could key into this secret knowledge, no matter what happens, you could change reality. And so they ultimately think they can make themselves their own gods, live on a higher plane. Now, it's hard to pin down exactly what they believe, because you could have one Gnostic cult in one town and it had a little different a set of ideas. They were very cultish. In another town, they might have another. They kept a lot of their ideas secret. But you can sort of nail down some basic ideas to what they were trying to bring into the Christian church in the first century. First, they thought creation was the work of an evil God. They might not tell you that up front right away if you came to a Gnostic church, but that's underneath what they thought. So, they thought there was a God who made creation who was a bad God. Somehow he got out of hand. And so their view would be more that God is a God and Satan is a God, or something like Satan, and he's the one who actually made creation. And it's kind of graphic to talk about, but they would actually talk about creation being more like vomit. I know that's a strong word, but that's the literal word that they used. They saw it as a bad thing, a negative thing, a dark thing. And that everything in reality that you can touch, taste, and see is kind of gross, kind of disgusting, flawed, made in an evil way. And so they were what you call dualists. They thought everything down here, everything we touch, taste, and see is useless, disgusting, gross, and you need to rise above it. And the real concern is to be spiritual. Second, they therefore thought the Old Testament was completely different than the New. They actually started teaching in the church that there's two different gods. So it wasn't just Satan who made this bad creation. It was Jehovah, in a way. There's this bad God who made creation and who was sort of out of hand, and they started teaching, actually, that Judaism was a horrific, evil, negative religion. So Judaism is terrible and bad. Christianity is this superior, spiritual, wonderful religion that we have the real key to. And so the Old Testament God is evil. Moses is evil. They ditched all that. They literally did away with it. Then they got rid of a large part of actually the New Testament, and they just focused on sort of the spiritual rising above. The New Testament is all love and grace. The Old Testament is all law, judgment, evil. And they even had their own gospels. You may have heard of the Gospel of Thomas. It's probably one of the most well-known ones. You'll still read about it in the newspaper from time to time. So, first thing, creation is bad, matter is bad, everything's evil, you got to rise above. Second thing, Old Testament bad, New Testament mostly good. You have to be spiritual. Then third, what came out of this is they changed the identity of Jesus. So, it was foolishness to the Greeks, you could say. A lot of this was rooted in Greek paganism and Greek thought, and they didn't really like the idea of a savior who touched lepers, or who ate with sinners, or who truly died on a cross. And they could not grasp, and it is ungraspable, but the idea of God coming down to this earth, becoming human, they figured that must have been more of an apparition. So an apparition like a ghost or a spirit. And they would see Jesus not as becoming fully human, but maybe as something like an alien or an angel coming down to this earth and being from a different plane, a different existence, and him being a spiritual guide to a higher plane of living. And so they could buy the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. That sort of made sense to them, this Lord Jesus who was appearing in different places, and that fit their view, and they sort of read everything through that lens. Now, here's the sad thing. This did work into the church, these kinds of ideas, and I think that we still struggle with them to this day. You can go through the church to this day and see some of this, but especially in medieval Roman Catholicism, you would get this idea that certain earthly things are dirty, right? That what's really holy is to become a monk and to go hide in a cell somewhere and to pray 24/7. Or what's really holy is actually priests shouldn't get married because there's something dirty about that. Or the idea that taking a vow of poverty is holy. So you have to get away from physical, material things. This did work into the ancient church, this idea that to rise above is to be holier. So overall, you had these very mystical, spiritual people who are denying huge parts of the Bible coming into the church, and it's already happening, by the way, with the Apostle John and in his time. There's actually ancient accounts of when John was in Ephesus. This is in ancient church history, that the Apostle John was one day in a building, and he heard that a Gnostic teacher who was claiming to teach Christianity was also in the building. And he actually ran out because the Apostle John figured that it was just dangerous to be in the same building as this guy, because what he was teaching was so evil that this man lived under the wrath of God. He did not want to be anywhere near him. The building might fall down. Now, we don't know how true that church history is, but the Apostle John, as he writes his epistles, is already dealing with this in its early form. Now, does this affect us today? Why should we care about Gnosticism? I think it's all around us, and it hasn't left. It's the same pagan ideas that are coming up and really making a comeback in our day. in a most literal way. You can see them in some of the cults like Scientology and others. But you can also, if you've heard of Dan Brown, the author, who has very intentionally tried to bring Gnosticism onto the TV screen and into novels and to sow questions. Maybe this Gospel of Thomas, maybe that's the real gospel he's been trying to say. He's still very popular in some circles, Dan Brown. I'd encourage you not to listen to his stuff. What he's bringing back is this same old heresy. And so we have somebody creeping in saying, this is the real Christian truth. This is the real Bible. What you guys use is corrupt. It's too earthly. There's a better way. So you have literal Gnostics in our day. There are some out there who still buy into this. They're probably in the minority, though. But then if you take some time to think about the world we live in right now, the main ideas have had a lot of staying power. Just think about the three main ideas. Creation being evil, and the best thing being able to rise above it, to form your own reality. Think of all of the teaching in our culture about being able to rise above or to follow your dreams, mind over matter. These ideas that you can go to some level of self-realization and you can form your own reality. It's actually stronger in movies, especially children's movies of our day. Follow your dreams. Make your own reality. And now, especially in the transgender and transhuman movement, or if you think of the 2SLGBT, now it's 2S, two spirit. These are actually the same old pagan ideas coming into our culture, and basically it's the same old lie. You shall be as gods. You can rise above, and you can change reality, and you can make whatever reality you want. And what happens with these modern Gnostics is they are now turning into little tyrant gods. Because in order to make their dream reality, they're trying to make us say all their pronouns or change the way we speak to them so that they can form this reality. They're trying to be their own gods, and what really rules is their spiritual self, supposedly, or their imagined self, which is going to try to shape this world. And at the root of that is a rebellion against the way God made them. So they're fighting with the way that God made them, the identity God gave them, because they want to take their inner idea of who they are. Watch out for this. And don't think, by the way, that this is just in one community. Sadly, it's all too easy for any of us to do this. To have a desire and a dream for a certain family type, a certain lifestyle, a certain type of vehicle we drive, or a certain picture of the world that we want to live in, and then to try to rule over our life and to try to make reality fit our ideal picture. That we also can be like this. Getting our own spiritual version. But then there's many other versions of this old paganism. If you're familiar with the Star Wars movies, the idea of the Force, and especially a good and a bad side, or an evil and a good side of this Force, or the idea of the yin-yang in Eastern religions, that these ancient pagan ideas of a good and an evil God, and a good force and an evil force, and trying to rise above the other, it's all being brought back into our culture. Another area that this dominates is the idea of the human body being cheap and disposable. In our culture, we now see euthanasia. This idea that if there's suffering, if there's hardship, that life's not worth living. That has the same kind of roots. Or the ideas of spiritual experiences through drugs, or even the ideas that are behind many extreme sports athletes. How many times do you run across this? In the news, perhaps, different places. Whether it's some guy on a dirt bike who goes off a 100-foot jump, or somebody who jumps off a cliff. He died doing what he loved. The spiritual experience of taking his own life in his hands was worth more than the physical body that God had gifted him with. And so our culture is moving in this direction of whatever experience you want to have, whether it's sexual or taking your own life in your hands, that experience, that thrill is worth more than the body God has given you and the life he has chosen for you to live. That escape from suffering is worth more than the path that God has created in his sovereignty that we should walk across. And sadly, this is not just in the world around us. It's in the church. It's on the televangelist TV screen. It's in the Christian bookstores. This idea of visualization or actualization. I know these are big words, but maybe you remember you've heard of the book that was very popular in the 70s, I believe, The Power of Positive Thinking, by a guy named Norman Vincent Peale. This idea that if you just think positive and if you visualize your plans for your home or your business and you really believe it can happen, then you can make reality change. You can be like a god. It's your thoughts and it's your faith that really matters. And that's the wrong kind of faith, by the way, this you just gotta have faith idea. And the reality is, though, if you look at the scriptures, God has called us to live with our feet on the ground. God has called us to have a faith that's fixed on Jesus Christ, but then also a faith that understands he will direct and guide our paths, and he will lead us to places where we will be tested and tried for his glory. You know, these gospels of or false gospels of the idea of you just have faith and you visualize it and it will come, or if you really trust you can get this, or your thoughts are higher than matter, is actually the opposite of what God calls us to. The Apostle Peter was a man of faith. He died crucified upside down for God's glory. That was where his faith led. And there will be some of us who for the glory of God are called to suffer in one way or another. And that in itself is not the evil that we struggle with or the problem that we struggle with. The problem that we struggle with is our rebellion against the good God who has given us good gifts in his creation. As James says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. That it's God who gives us good rain and good sunshine and blessings in this creation of good crops and fields and herds. And that we're not trying to escape reality or change reality, but we pray that he would teach us to live to his glory in it. And so, for a Christian who rejects these ideas of Gnosticism, we recognize that the reality of the Bible is all that we do, not just on Sunday. By the way, that's another way we can get Gnostic. Church is for Sunday, and we're spiritual on Sunday, and then we go the rest of our life living on this earth, and then we rise above on Sunday. No, our gardening, our fixing things, our teaching the children, our working on the house, our going to work, all of that is to be done to the glory of God and with thanksgiving and before his face. The way that we use our bodies and we eat and drink can be done to his glory for good. We can be thankful for our bodies. We do not despise the flesh that he has given us, but we should with thanksgiving. And so we don't think that we rise above this in some sense. No, God has called us to live with our feet on the ground and to look to how we can glorify him in the body. But most important, this affects the Redeemer that we need, the Savior that we need, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we understand he truly became human. Now, does this mean that every person, when you start drawing all these connections in North America, is Gnostic? Yes and no. I think there's many unbelievers who are practical people, who live with their feet on the ground, who aren't really thinking this way still. We sort of have noble neighbors who still see reality and cause and effect and are not trying to live in a dream world. And yet we now do have a growing trend of many who are pushing and pushing more in this direction of ancient error. But now what's our response? So this is what this ancient church was struggling with. Imagine we have church, and we've actually had this over the years in our church here in Powassan, but you get very mystical people coming in with different ideas and they're starting to affect the church. And imagine in this ancient church, as Peter and Paul are prophesying, even the elders start teaching this. And in our day, even the televangelists start teaching these kinds of things, that you can define your own reality. Health, wealth, and prosperity, if you have enough faith. Well, the biblical response then was, well, we already find it in 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John was guiding Christians to be ready for this kind of false teaching. He's reminding them, test the spirits. That's an important call. Test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's the reality of being a Christian. In every age and in every generation, we live with false prophets. We looked at that a little bit this morning with the picture of Judas being at the Passover table. That at that time, the Lord God in his sovereign providence had arranged for an apostate to be there. And we should not be surprised to see all of the falls we've seen in these last years amongst evangelical leaders. We just saw another one. Maybe many of you didn't pay much attention, but the biggest megachurch pastor in Toronto just again fell into sin. Well, here we should not be surprised. Again and again, the apostles said, false teachers will come, evil teachers will come, and they came with the same old lie of Satan. Has God said, questioning God's word, and then you can be like a god. You can make your own reality. And this happened again and again. But the first main mark that John pointed to, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. 1 John 4, verse 2. And then it's expanded on in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So what John is insisting on is the incarnation. Incarnation. That the Son of God truly came down to this earth, and that he took on real flesh. And John is saying people are going to come into the church and are coming into the church that at that time were denying the humanity of Jesus Christ. You have the Son of God in the Gospels and in the epistles like John's. He comes and he takes on flesh and he takes a real human body. He has a beating heart. He weeps, he sweats, he bleeds. He's the Son of God who was sent in the world, verse 10, to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. And we confess as a Christian church, and the creeds make very clear that that was real, a real death. I don't know if many of you have been the bedside of somebody who died, or been beside a body as it's growing cold, and seen how sobering and troubling that is. Well, we believe that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, truly came to this earth to become a sacrifice for sins. And to a Gnostic, that was too gritty. Propitiation, that's blood sacrifice. Flesh on an altar to turn away the wrath of God. And so they shied away and they steered away from the core truths of the gospel, the same thing the church has been doing in the last decades. We even have TV preachers who say, I don't like to talk too much about sin. Don't like to talk too much about the cross. That turns people off. the Gnostics were turned off. He not only came and touched matter, he died. And to a Greek, that was foolishness. And to a philosophical type person, it's still foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1. Now there is something unimaginable, even illogical to us, about the holy God doing this. Only to our humanity. It's baffling when you think about it. Why would the Son of God come to experience that horror? It's like somebody choosing to go to war overseas, not because they were drafted or conscripted or because they were a professional soldier, but just choosing to go in a way, and then so much worse as he went under the wrath of God here. It is indeed unimaginable. He became sin for us. But that is the gospel. That is the good news. That's the power of the gospel. That's our only hope. Not that he came as some angel to float through this place and teach a few spiritual principles, but that he came to die on a cross. And until you see the seriousness of your sin, until you confess that what you really need is propitiation, the blood on the doorposts, the forgiveness of sins, you're not going to even begin to grasp this. But this is the gospel. This is our hope. And this is what John was fighting for. And this is what he was teaching. And when you have a church that sweeps the gospel under the rug for some generations, that tries to make the church more and more seeker-sensitive and friendly, and in a sense of not preaching sin and salvation and service, then it will become more and more like the Gnostics thought. And that's what the church has become. Somebody asked R.C. Sproul before he died, Martin Luther was a great reformer. If he came to the church of the 20th century and he nailed theses to the wall kind of thing, and if he was going to reform the church of our age, what would he say to us? And R.C. Sproul said, "You're Gnostics. You're Gnostics. You've gone back to this first error of church history. You're living as though Jesus didn't die on the cross, talking about all kinds of other nice principles and good things and having talks about marriage or encouragement or all kinds of things, but the gospel has been ignored, the gritty and the true gospel and the need for sin and salvation." So when you have a church that's sweeping the humanity of Christ and the death of Christ under the rug, it will lose touch with the truth of the gospel. Well, why does this matter? It matters because it creeps into the church age after age, time after time. A redefinition of sin, a redefinition of reality, and then a redefining of the Savior that comes after it. And the idea of preaching about sin and salvation becomes passé or out of style. One of the ways that the early church then dealt with these heretics was by using the Bible. It's interesting how they did this. They started with the Old Testament. There's an old church father named Irenaeus. He wrote a book called Against Heresies, and he wrote against the Gnostics especially. And what he did was he went through the Old Testament. He took all the prophecies of Jesus Christ that spoke of his humanity. Isaiah 53, verse 2, he was a man without comeliness and liable to suffering. Zechariah 9, verse 9, he sat upon the foal of a donkey. Psalm 69, he received for drink vinegar and gall. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised among the people. And the old fathers of the church, what they would do is they combed through the Bible. They showed from the Old Testament prophecies that the Old Testament was not separate and to be rejected, but indeed it was preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And they showed again and again, he is truly human. He has come in the flesh to die for sinners. And that's the same way we still deal with these errors. People will come and they will say, "Well, I don't like the way that sounds. about sin or salvation or the Savior. And we have to come and go through the Scriptures and come back again to our creeds and our confessions, and we will end up with these lists of Scripture passages that make it very clear. In the case of a Gnostic or a first century Gnostic, he was human. Now, you won't hear that as much today, that exact heresy, the idea that he's just an angel of some kind. But we still insist to this day on the humanity of Christ. And so that's the way to deal with heresy, to comb through the Scriptures, to search the Scriptures. But now we should ask ourselves, which will it be for you? Will you spend your life chasing after experiences, dreams, or desires? Are you going to try to shape your life and your body and your destiny according to your thoughts and what your desires for the future are? Will you try to make a version of yourself or your life that's a self-realization? Or will the Word of God rule over you? Will you bend the knee to the Son of God? And will you confess your sin? Well, Him coming in the flesh is the best of news. And now as we come to wrap up, I think you can see actually the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed largely came about as a response to these kind of errors we just talked about. It starts with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Because that was thrown in the Gnostics' face to say, no, we don't believe in that bad, evil, other God. I believe in God the Father Almighty who made heaven and earth. And then, His beloved Son, who was born of the Virgin Mary, truly human. And so you see, when they were confessing that Apostles' Creed, that was a password and a watchword for the church to say, no, we're not that. We really believe the Bible. And so as we prepare again for communion next week, I hope that is your confession, that you truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed in a real way for us. Amen. Let us pray.